As I was preparing the message for today, it became even more abundantly clear than ever that we all have so many needs in our lives. Some of us may be identifying money as our primary need today. Maybe we need a job or a raise, need help paying off student debts, or mortgage, or car payment, or medical bills, and therefore we might identify our need primarily as financial. Some of us might identify our relationship reconciliation as our primary need because of marital issues or family problems. Maybe a problem with a parent or a sibling or a coworker. Some of us might identify time as our primary need. If only we had more time. We're just too busy with our schedules and our kids' activities, and we don't have enough time with our family. Well, maybe we have too much time with our family, depending on who you are. But if maybe people are asking, boy, I wish I had more time. If I had more time, then everything would be easier. I'm sure others would identify their needs as medical or emotional, social, and so as we open up the scriptures this morning, we are encountering a God who cares about these very real needs of all his people. Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he came to heal and to restore the lame and the blind and to set people free. Jesus cares about our spiritual needs, but he also cares about our physical, mental, emotional, social, and economic needs as well. So we shouldn't be surprised that when Jesus left this earth, he sent out his disciples on a mission to be doing these very same things. So as we continue in our book of Acts this morning, we're back in the book of Acts chapter 3. But I ask you to open up your Bibles. We'll be starting at verse 1. It's been several weeks now since we've been looking at Acts, so I'll give you a little recap of where we are. But please, again, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I would ask that you follow along as I read. This is God's holy, infallible, and life-giving word. Now Peter and John were going up to the... Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been unable to walk from birth was being carried, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to beg for charitable gifts from those entering the temple grounds. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple grounds, he began asking to receive a charitable gift. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as being the very one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for charitable gifts. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the portico named Solomon's, completely astonished. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why are you staring at us as though by our own power or godliness we made him walk? the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you handed over and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also did. But the things which God previously announced by the mouths of the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. To him you shall listen regarding everything he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God ordained with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' God raised up his servant for you first and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father God in heaven, again, we come before you giving you thanks and praise for this day, a day in which you have set aside for us to gather and worship you. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit and his presence among us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be eager to hear your word today. That you, O Lord, would move in a mighty way among us, that we would desire to listen to you and obey you and follow you all the days of our lives. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue to study God's word in the book of Acts this morning, we have seen several signs from God. We've seen signs from God and his moving in the life of the New Testament Apostolic Church. And after pouring forth of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, there was a sign of devotion in this apostolic church. If you remember, we looked at four different aspects of this sign of devotion. Looking back at chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to four specific things. The first that they had was a shared devotion to the apostles' teaching. They had a devotion to the apostles' teaching. They were hungry to hear God's word taught and preached. The second thing that we learned was that they had a shared devotion to one another. A shared devotion to one another. They were committed to fellowship and for caring and meeting one another's needs. A third devotion or aspect of this New Testament church was their devotion to worship and to prayer. Worship and prayer. And it says that they were in the temple courts every day, and they went into one another's homes together to pray and spend time in corporate worship. And fourthly was that they had a shared devotion for the lost. They had a devotion for the lost. They welcomed everyone into their fellowship because they wanted them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to have them put their faith and trust in Christ as well. Devotion was one of those signs, those early signs of the apostolic church. Another sign which ties into their devotion to the lost was a sign of growth. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had a sign of growth. We learned in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that about 3,000 people were added to their number in one day. Can you imagine what that would be like right here in this church? We would not be able to hold 3,000 people in this physical building. It would be an awesome sight. And in verse 47, it says that the Lord added to their number. They were growing daily, those who were being saved. So they were growing numerically, and the Holy Spirit was allowing them to grow spiritually as well. Numerically, growth, and spiritual growth. Another sign of God working in the apostolic church was that there were even more signs and wonders. They did not just stop right there. There continued to be even more signs and wonders. And we've already looked at that first miraculous sign on the day of Pentecost when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, allowing many to speak in all kinds of various known languages. And today we're going to be looking at this another sign of God's continuing to work in the apostolic church through signs and wonders in the form of healing. And so as we look at this unique time in the life of the church, we should ask ourselves, what was the purpose? What was the purpose of these signs and wonders that God allowed the apostles to do? What was the purpose of these signs and wonders? Well, first off, these signs and wonders were never done in isolation. They were always connected to the preaching of the Word of God. After the disciples spoke in those many different languages for the nations to hear, Peter preached his first sermon. And so we are able to see these signs and wonders that were performed were signs that pointed people to Christ. That was what they were for. One of the purposes was to point people to Christ. God established these signs to point people to Christ. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we looked at this story that Luke tells us about the apostles Peter and John. It's a very descriptive day. It's a fun story that we often tell in children's Sunday school. We got this song going. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. You guys know the song. And he describes one day that they were heading up to the temple at the time of prayer. And Luke tells us and he gives us that specific time. He says that they went up to pray at the ninth hour of the day, which was 3:00 in the afternoon. It's interesting to note that Peter and John were heading up to the physical temple to pray, even though since the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was no longer a need for a physical building because the temple was now the people of God. Peter and John were now living stones of the temple of God. Yet Jesus, while he was on the earth, declared that he was jealous for the temple being a house of prayer. And so that continued on. And as I mentioned, it was 3:00 in the afternoon. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, this was the time for the evening sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 29, we learn that God commanded the Israelites to bring in a lamb at the sacrifice at twilight. So every day when they offered the evening sacrifice, they would be reminded of their need for the sacrificial lamb to atone for their sins. It was no coincidence that Jesus himself died on the cross at virtually that same exact time. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb, the only sacrifice that could truly atone for our sins. At the same time that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, there was a man who was crippled from birth. This man was carried to the temple gate every day so that he could beg. Luke calls this particular gate at the temple beautiful. And the gate was described in such a way, it was because of its unusual size and its splendor, but it was also the name that was given for the gate at the temple. Many commentators equate it with the Nicanor Gate, which was the main gate on the eastern side of the temple. The gate was most likely called beautiful because it was made of Corinthian brass or bronze. It was described as being a double gateway measuring 75 feet in height. I don't know how high this roof is here, like maybe 30, 5 feet, we'll say 35. So at least twice this high is this gate here. Picture this with me. It's sitting outside this beautiful gate now. Right outside the gate now, we see this impoverished man begging for alms, and those who carried him there had given him potentially the best spot to ask people for money. It often reminds me of times that I've seen the Girl Scouts sitting outside the grocery stores, right, or outside Walmart, and they're asking you to buy their Girl Scout cookies. How can you resist those little girls? The little girls with their, can you please buy some cookies from me? I need them in order to live. You know, you just look at them, you feel sorry for them, and of course the cookies are really good too. But these girls didn't come up with this idea on their own. Their parents did. You know, let's take them and put them in front of the store. People are going to be bringing themselves and their money to the store. They had money, therefore they knew that this would be a great spot for these little Girl Scouts for us to feel sorry for them and give them money for their cookies. And so it was with this man and his friends or his relatives of this lame man. They knew that the temple gate probably was the best place and the best chance that he could be given some kind of alms to go to the temple. People were going there for sacrifices. They were bringing gifts. The rabbis taught that these gifts given to the destitute would certainly please God. And people, even today, people continue to show up at the doors of the church asking for money. And so as Peter and John were walking by, the lame man asked for some money. It would at first appear that Peter was giving the man some hope as Peter stopped and looked directly at the man. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've encountered homeless people standing on the street corner, or I'm driving up to at an intersection and there's the guy with a cardboard thing asking for money. And so many people will not give any kind of eye contact whatsoever. They don't want that. If you give them eye contact, then you feel compelled to give money or something. Many people will just walk on the opposite side or drive right by without giving them any kind of eye contact. In our passage today, we see that Peter and John not only stop, but they look at the man eye to eye, and Peter engages in a conversation with him. And the lame man most assuredly thought that he was going to be getting a nice gift from Peter and John. But then Peter declares that they don't have any silver or gold. If the conversation ended there, it would have seemed to crush the hopes of the lame man. Then Peter offers something greater than silver or gold, something that would better meet his needs. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Can you imagine being this layman sitting there thinking this guy named Peter is out of his mind? Here this man was unable to stand or walk from the day he was born, and he never stood a day in his life. But Peter, being Peter, didn't wait for the man to comply with his request. It says that he grabbed the man by his right hand and lifted or raised him up to his feet. And it says that instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. No rehab was needed. He didn't need to go off and spend 10 weeks at the rehab. He was completely restored to strength by this miraculous surgery by God. In fact, Luke describes this event to us so very vividly, saying that he jumped to his feet and began to walk, and he went where he was never allowed to go before. He started to enter into the temple courts, walking and leaping and jumping and praising God. Can you imagine that happening to you? Everybody knew who this man was. He had been sitting at this spot for years and years, asking for alms, begging. And it would seem as if Peter and John had now caused quite a commotion. It says that the people who witnessed this miraculous sign were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to the man. In fact, it says that all the people were so astonished that they came running as well to get a closer look. God was using another sign as an opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter saw this opportunity that God had given him and began to speak to the people, preach to the people with great confidence. Knowing that Peter was speaking to a primarily Jewish audience, he begins by saying, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? This miraculous sign before their very eyes was once again a fulfillment of prophecy. These men of Israel should have known by the words of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, which said, 'Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy.' This has all come to fulfillment." Peter asked the people, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our godliness that we made this man walk?" Peter knew that these signs and wonders which were being done were never meant to point to himself. So Peter immediately shifts gears and he points the people to Jesus. The sign of healing was a living picture to help illustrate his sermon. Again, knowing that his audience was primarily Jewish, he grabs their attention by referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their God. This was their God, the God of their fathers. And in verse 13 of our passage, Peter said that it was their God who glorified his servant Jesus. Again, Peter was insinuating a reference to Jesus as being that suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 53. In Peter's sermon, he was declaring the gospel to these Jews. Peter was identifying Jesus as the Messiah whom the prophets had written all about. Not only did Peter explain that Jesus was that promised Messiah, he then declared that these people had a need for Christ because of their sin. And he next goes on, four different times he goes, Peter revealed to them their sin. Four very clear times. Although Luke uses the singular form of you, Peter was speaking to everyone there. No one was exempt from the guilt of their sin. So if he was here in Philadelphia, he might have said, "All yous guys. All yous guys are sinners." Or if he was in the South, he would have said, "All y'all. All y'all," or if in Pittsburgh, "yins," or wherever. And whatever the accepted plural version of you of the day, that is what they heard. And although Peter was addressing all of them, each one also was individually responsible for his or her own sin. So Peter began to rebuke them four times, saying, "You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him. You rejected the righteous one. You killed the author of life." Peter was saying that they had all lied and conspired to kill Jesus, who was an innocent man, and then they approved the release of this guilty murderer, Barabbas. And after revealing their sin to them, he continued to reveal the true identity of Jesus as the one whom the prophets spoke about, calling him the Holy and Righteous One, who's not merely a man. He was not merely a good teacher. He was not merely a miracle worker. He was the Holy and Righteous One. He was God Almighty. Peter told them that even though they killed the author of life, God the Father raised this Jesus from the dead and restored him back to life completely. Peter explains that the miraculous sign of healing was a picture for them to see God's amazing grace pointing them to Jesus and what he is able to do for them. This lame man who was sitting and begging at the gate of the temple for years and years, was crippled since his birth, which made him unclean and unable to enter into the presence of God in the temple. And this man represents a picture of our own sinful condition, rendering us unable to stand before a holy and just God because of our sin. Yet God offers a way for us to be restored back into a right relationship with him. In verse 7 and verse 15, we see that Luke uses the same verb to raise. In verse 7, we see that God raising this lame man to his feet, offering complete physical healing of an incurable condition. And then in verse 15, the same verb to raise is used to speak of God the Father raising Jesus up from the dead, restoring him back to life. We are all born with an incurable disease called sin that leads to death. And only Jesus is able to raise us up and to restore us back into a right relationship with him. Peter continued to explain to the crowd that the only reason that this lame man was completely restored was because of faith in the name of Jesus. He was explaining their need for faith in Christ alone. They needed true faith in Christ alone, and it is by faith and Jesus alone that we are justified. This justification by faith in Jesus is an act by God in which he forgives us of our sins and declares us that we are now righteous in his sight. J.I. Packer puts it this way: justification is a judicial act of pardoning sinners, wicked, ungodly persons, and accepting them as just. This justifying sentence is God's free gift of righteousness. This justification by faith in Jesus alone allows us to be accepted before a holy and just God. Peter continued and declared to them that true saving faith in Jesus was never also in isolation. This means that when a person has true saving faith in Jesus Christ, then the fruit of his or her faith will be his or her repentance. And so Peter calls his hearers in our passage, he is calling his hearers to repentance. He calls them to repent of their sins. And we all have that need for repentance of our sins on a daily basis. We have a real need for repentance of our sins, ongoing repentance. Faith is a once and justifying act by God, but repentance is something that we are called to do all the time. This word for repentance in our passage literally means to think differently or to undergo a change of one's mind. Pastor Mike talked about this. And I would agree with R.C. Sproul when he says theologians make a difference between two different kinds of repentance. The first is called attrition. Attrition is that false or spurious kind of repentance. It involves remorse caused by a fear of punishment or loss of blessing. And every parent in this room has witnessed this kind of attrition when their child has their hand caught in the cookie jar, so to speak. When they're doing something wrong and they're caught, the child then fears that they will be punished. They cry and they say, I'm sorry, please don't spank me. And the pleas are coupled with crocodile tears. And those aren't always signs of genuine remorse and repentance for the wrongdoing. They come to know what they need to do in order to get out of trouble, don't they? This is the kind of repentance that Esau exhibited. He was not sorry because he sinned, but because he lost his birthright. That's what he was sorry about. Attrition, then, is repentance that is motivated by an attempt to get a ticket out of hell or otherwise to avoid punishment. This type of repentance, this is the same type of repentance that I probably had when I was arrested as a teenager, when I was taking people's cars. I was sorry that I got caught. And I was afraid of the punishment. I was afraid more of my father's punishment than I was the police's, frankly. Contrition, on the other hand, is true and godly repentance. It is genuine, and it includes a deep remorse for having offended God. The person who is truly contrite is a person who openly and fully confesses his sin with no attempt to excuse it or to justify it. This acknowledgement of sin is coupled with a willingness to make restitution whenever possible and to resolve to turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus. This is the spirit of repentance that King David exhibited in Psalm 51 when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. When repentance is offered to God in a spirit of true contrition, he promises to forgive us and restore us to fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9, what a wonderful promise we have. It says that if we confess our sins, if we truly repent of our sins to God, he being God is faithful and just and is willing to forgive us and to purify us from all our unrighteousness. Peter was declaring that in order to have complete restoration and forgiveness from God, then we need to have faith in Jesus alone, coupled with the fruit of true repentance. Peter tells his hearers that we need to repent and turn to God, that our sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Peter continued by reminding them of the words in Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, saying, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." These verses find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. These words must have been very familiar to Peter when he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen, listen to him." We are all born with a need to listen to Jesus. We're born with a need to listen to Jesus. We have a very real need to listen to Jesus. We have a need for faith in Christ alone and for repentance of our sins, and we have this need to listen to Jesus. Peter finished his message with yet another sign, and this time it was a warning sign. He was pointing people to a warning sign. And this warning sign was that if anyone does not listen to Jesus, he will be completely cut off from among his people. By listening, Peter was saying, not just hearing the words that he says, but by following and obeying Jesus. This is not optional for the one who claims to have faith in Jesus. When Peter was preaching this message, I can imagine that he was really preaching this message to himself, as I am doing today. When Peter was confronting the Israelites of their sin, he told them that they were the ones who disowned Jesus. They were the ones that crucified Jesus. Yet wasn't it Peter who denied Jesus three times? Peter was able to relate as a sinner and as the one who also was responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross. And yet Peter also knew that it was what it was like to have forgiveness and the restoration of Jesus. Remember, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter and he asked him pointedly if he truly loved Jesus. And Jesus didn't ask Peter just once or twice. He asked him three times, back to back to back. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me?" Perhaps Jesus did this to remind Peter of the three times when he denied Christ. And three times Peter responded to Jesus saying, "Of course I love you, Jesus. Of course I love you. Of course I love you." And like Peter was called by Jesus to examine his life, we too are called to examine our own lives and look for the signs to find out if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. So we should ask ourselves this morning, do we really love Jesus? What is the sign of our faith? Do we really, truly love Jesus? Where is the sign of our repentance? Do we really, truly love Jesus? What is the sign of our listening and obeying Jesus? Do you realize that if you have true faith, repentance, and obedience in Christ alone, then you have been completely restored into a right relationship with God the Father? And if so, then our reaction should be nothing less than the praise which the lame man offered in praise to God. When he realized that he was completely healed and restored, he was jumping and leaping and praising God. So just as the lame man was a sign to the Jews of his day, my prayer is that we would be living signs to the rest of the world around us. My prayer is that we would be living signs of faith and repentance and hope to others, that they too would put their trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much that you did not give up on us, Lord God. Though we are rebellious, sinful people, you promised to continue to work through even your original disciples and this early church, allowing them to preach the word of God, to do amazing things in your name. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to look to you in faith and repentance, that we would desire to listen to you, Lord God, and obey you in all that we do. May it be done for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.